Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58. Now, in this last portion of the chapter, the emphasis is on the resurrection body of the believer. The great mystery of the rapture of the church is also covered in this portion of the chapter. Let's begin by reading verses 35 through 50. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Let's begin our study of this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with some background notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. In this chapter, the resurrection of Christ is shown to be a fact of history and the foundation of the Christian faith. If Christ is not risen from the dead, the Christian faith has no basis. So certainly the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerns the resurrection of Christ in large measure. But the main argument of the chapter concerns the resurrection of the believer, not the resurrection of Christ. The Corinthian believers did not doubt the bodily resurrection of Christ, but they did have some doubts and questions concerning the bodily resurrection of the believer. So in this chapter, Paul answers those doubts and questions that the Corinthian Christians had and that many other Christians have had throughout church history concerning the bodily resurrection of believers. In verse 35, Paul anticipates the typical response to the great truth of the bodily resurrection of the believer. What are the mechanics of bodily resurrection? And what kind of body is it? Verse 35, once again, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?'" Paul's response to that typical question could be paraphrased as follows. "Now that's a foolish question. Look around you. There's plenty of illustrations right from nature to help us understand these things." And that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Doctrinal point number one, the resurrection body will be glorious and spiritual. The resurrection body will be glorious and spiritual. Consider the illustration from nature of planting a seed. Just as the seed dies and the resulting plant is not the seed and does not look like the seed, but it is intimately associated with the seed and is from the seed and always results in the same kind of plant, so the resurrection body is not the old body and it does not look like the old body, but it is associated with the old body that has died. And it is your body that is resurrected, not someone else's body. And there is a special glory associated with the resurrection body. Just as the different natural heavenly bodies, such as the sun, moon, and stars, have differing glories, so our resurrected bodies will have differing glories. I take it that our rewards in heaven for faithful service here on earth are a factor in this future glory of our resurrection bodies. Notice verse 58, the concluding verse of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great promise! There will be rewards in heaven, and it seems that the glory of the resurrection body will be part of these rewards. In verses 42 through 50, we see that the emphasis is on the fact that the resurrection body will be a spiritual body. Note, not spiritual in the sense of immaterial, like a spiritual jellyfish floating around in space. No, spiritual in the sense that our resurrection bodies will be in tune with our renewed spirits in Christ. Remember, our Lord said in Matthew 26, 41, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right now, our natural bodies are subject to sin and the lust of the flesh. Resurrected bodies will not be subject to sin and death. They will be adapted to and controlled by our sinless spirits. We will not have bodies like Adam and Eve, who were able to sin and die, but we will have sinless, eternal bodies like our Lord's glorious resurrection body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says that the Lord will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3, 21. The resurrection body will be glorious and spiritual. Doctrinal point number two. The resurrection body will be imperishable and immortal. The resurrection body will be imperishable and immortal. Verses 51 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning now at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. These verses, of course, are one of the two great rapture passages in the New Testament, the other one being 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture of the church, home to heaven, could come at any time, and will include both believers who are alive in Christ and believers who have died in Christ. Notice that Paul anticipated the rapture possibly taking place when he was still living. He says in verse 52, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice how Paul included himself in the expectant living category, and we shall be changed. Now notice that this whole rapture passage is in the context of Paul's discussion of the resurrection body. At the rapture, the bodies of believers who are alive will be changed from mortal to immortal, and the bodies of believers who have died in Christ will be changed from perishable to imperishable. And this transformation is going to be a quick change. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I don't know about you, but I like this truth of a quick change. The idea of my body going through a slow process of change doesn't appeal to me, but a quick change does. The rapture of the church is referred to as a mystery in verse 51. Now, a biblical mystery is truth that was concealed in the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament. The mystery here is the rapture, not the resurrection. Even the bodily resurrection of believers is known in the Old Testament. Listen to the words of Job in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold and not another. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Job, possibly the oldest book in the Bible. Here we have, in the book of Job, the bodily resurrection of the believer. So the resurrection of the believer was not a mystery, but the rapture of the church is a mystery. The fact that some believers will not die and will be made immortal when the Lord returns for his church was not known in the Old Testament. And the fact that believers who have died in Christ and are a select company and will be resurrected out from among the dead was not known in the Old Testament. What a victory over death that will be. The sting of death will be no more because the problem of sin, which caused death, and God's moral law, which enforced the penalty of death, has been overcome by Christ. This victory was predicted by the Old Testament prophets, as we see in verses 54 and 55. This victory has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 57. And we who have faith in Christ as our Savior are part of that victory. And our salvation includes not only everlasting life in reference to our souls and spirits, but our eternal resurrection bodies as well. The resurrection body will be imperishable and immortal. Practical application. Don't determine your doctrine from illustrations. Now, this is really a principle for properly interpreting Scripture. In verse 52, Paul uses the illustration of the last trumpet sounding. The trumpet here is a military term, and Paul is using it as an illustration. The first trumpet signaled the troops to get ready. The last trumpet was the signal to move out. And so, in like manner, we will move out at the rapture when the Lord calls us. It's a great illustration. Now, to equate this last trumpet in this illustration here in 1 Corinthians 15 with the symbol of the seventh trumpet of judgment in the book of Revelation, and then on this basis, build a doctrine that the rapture will take place sometime during the tribulation would not be practicing good principles of interpretation. It would be bad hermeneutics. Don't determine your doctrine from illustrations.